waiting for some adults to come down here and join us now. Okay. This is Tom's jar. But I don't have... He changed on me. It went from peanut butter cups to Three Musketeers, so... Now I need Three Musketeers in there. All right, what's this? What is it? Jar of candy. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. Here's your candy. See you later. Yep, it's a candy dish with lots of candy in it. And it's got different kinds. Okay? And usually what happens with a candy dish, what do people take? Yes, they take candy, but which ones? They take their favorites, right? Right, chocolate. So we got a Mr. Good bar. I'd take that. And the Hershey's. And the peanut butter cup. And then, let's see. Can you do me a favor? Can you pick all the chocolate out of there for me? You got it? All right. You can give them a piece. You guys can't have it yet. You got to wait. All right, we got some more chocolate in here, too. I put a lot in. So the rest is mine? All right, well, we're going to put it down here because I need the chocolate out for my story. I think I put too much chocolate in. Where's Papaw? Papaw would like some chocolate, wouldn't he? So we start throwing it to the back for Papaw and... Yeah, I see hands going up. We'll take some. Here, there you go. You take that to Papaw. All right. And then what do you end up? What's left when all the good stuff, everybody's come by and picked all their good stuff. What's left? You're not following my storyline here. What's left?
No more chocolate.
No more chocolate. What we end up getting is that all the good stuff is gone, and we end up with suckers that either mom won't let you have because she doesn't want to find it in the carpet, or broken candy canes, or crushed pieces of hard candy. You end up with all the stuff that nobody wants left because they all took the best, right? Well, today's reading is about making choices. But instead of talking about candy, it's about the way God chooses people. And it says this, instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing, what the world considers important. Now, that seems weird that God wouldn't pick the best people, right? I mean, don't you think he should pick the best people? I mean, the biggest, the strongest, the most powerful, the ones with the most money. God does something different, doesn't he? He actually goes past all the chocolate and goes to the broken candy cane and says, I'm going to use that one. Because God wants to use those people like David. What did David do when he was a little boy? No. Well, he did. He did. What was the big story? Who did he take out? Goliath. So little David, who most think was probably anywhere from 12 to 15 years old, took out a 9-foot giant. And God chose to use him. Well, David later did some bad things. God knew he was going to do those things, and God still chose to use him. Jesus picked 12 guys who were uneducated, and they weren't really special in any way, at least not to the world. They weren't clever. They weren't brave. Well, we all know Peter, right? Remember what Peter did when Jesus was being put on trial and Peter's standing there warming his hands. And a little girl says, "Hey, you were with Jesus." And Peter says, no, I didn't know him at all. Doesn't sound very brave, does it? And then he finally chose Paul. You guys remember who Paul was before he wrote all those books in the Bible? What was he? Nope, not Paul. Jesus was a carpenter. Paul worked for the religious authorities, and Paul went around trying to arrest and kill all the Christians. And yet our Bible, most of the New Testament, is written by Paul. See, that doesn't make sense to us because we all want to pick the good candy, right? I mean, there's a reason that we're rooting our hand around down there. Nope, don't want that broken. Nope, don't want that piece. Nope, that one's crushed. Nope. Well, that bunny's old, so that may be as hard as the jar. But God doesn't have to choose people that way, and he doesn't want to choose people that way. God chooses the people that need him to do the work. He called Moses to go lead his people out of slavery after 400 years. And Moses said, I don't really want to do that. And God wanted him to do it. You know why? You know why God chooses those people? What do you think? Well, no, Moses had a job. Because then everybody knows who freed the people. Everybody knows who did the work. Who freed Israel from Egypt? This is your Bible, your church answer. God. God parted the Red Sea, right? It wasn't Moses. See, God chooses the weak because he's able to make us strong. God chose each of you. And he chose you for a reason. And it has nothing to do with what you're able to do. It has nothing to do with how you look. It has nothing to do with how much money or how big your house is or any of that stuff. He chose you because he loves you. And he has special plans for you. And he can't wait to see you in heaven forever. And all the people said, "You can keep that chocolate, yeah. Don't eat it till your teacher says, though, because I don't want to get yelled at later." Okay. Go ahead. Yeah. I just had to go get my notes. Mm-hmm. You want help up? Sure? Okay.
It is on?
Yelling it.
No.
It's real quiet. You got to get right.
I got a hot. Oh. No. Okay, you can tell I don't do this. Scripture reading this morning is Colossians 3, verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience."
All right, so keep that one in your Bible. Oh, I'm still getting used to it too. Yeah, come on up. I'll just stay here with you. How about that?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for being God all by yourself, and there is none else. Your works, Lord, are great, studied by all those who have pleasure in them. Your work is honorable, and it is glorious. And your righteousness endures forever. You have made your wonderful works to be remembered. You are great, you are gracious, and you're full of compassion. We just ask now, Lord, as we humble ourselves before you, to hear from your word and from your lips through Pastor the things that we need to know. So open the law up to us and show us what we need to know, and our hearts will be prepared to receive those things which he has to say. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Lee. Keep your Colossians marked. Before I get started here, I'll give you the other scripture passages so you can be ready for those. Those are going to be James chapter 1, verse 21, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, so James 1, 2 Timothy 2, and 1 Peter chapter 3. So we've got three more in our Fruit of the Spirit series. And then next week, Mr. Greg Pollard will be here to share with you, because many of us will be up at Barrickell for the men's retreat. And then we'll finish up our series, and then it'll be God's Helping Hand here, and it'll be Thanksgiving. I don't know if you've been in Home Depot or stores and seen that all the Christmas stuff is starting to come out, and it's inching in. And then we'll be on to the Christmas series, and it's going to be cold. And snow. In his book, Honest to God, Bill Hybels was writing about his dad, and he said this: recently, my brother and I spent a lunch hour discussing the mark our dad left on our lives. Dan and I reminisced about the times we had sailed with him on Lake Michigan. We remembered violent storms with 50-mile-an-hour winds. All of other sailors would dash for the harbor, but Dad would smile from ear to ear and say, "Let's head out further." We talked about the tough business decisions we had seen him make. We winced when we remembered his firm hand of discipline that blocked our rebellious streaks. That's a really nice way to say that, isn't it? We never doubted it. Dad was strong, tough, and thoroughly masculine. Yet, for 25 years, he spent nearly every Sunday afternoon standing in front of 100 mentally retarded women at the state mental hospital. Gently and patiently, he led them in a song service. Few of them could even sing, but he didn't care. He knew it made them feel loved. Afterward, he would stand by the door while each of those disheveled, broken women planted kisses on his cheek. As little guys, Dan and I had the unspeakable privilege of watching our 6'3", 220-pound, thoroughly masculine dad treat these forgotten women with a gentleness that marked us. Now this fruit of the Spirit, man, I need you to hang with us, because most of us don't really think this is a very masculine word, gentleness. So I need you to stay with me for a couple of minutes, because I'm going to show you how tough you have to be gentle. Because this idea of gentleness is a crucial aspect of being strong for the Lord. It's a crucial aspect of being strong and sharing his message. And so we're not just going to see what it looks like, but we're going to see it in our lives, and we're going to finish with a question for us to take out of here today. Now, sometimes in this world, we can feel like our faith is under constant attack. But our response to that attack, when done with gentleness, can turn that attack and turn the tide. So, what is gentleness? Well, I found an interesting one. You guys maybe have heard of this guy, Aristotle. Aristotle said, gentleness describes the person who is so much in control of himself that he is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. Webster says it's the quality or state of being gentle, mildness of manners or disposition. That's usually the one most of us think of. They're very mild, you're quiet, soft-spoken. But the Bible has a different one. Isn't it interesting how the Bible is different than the worldly definition we get for all these words as we go through? And the Bible's is drastically different here. Because there's another, some think, better translation of this word known as meekness. And Strong's defines meekness as gentle strength, which expresses power with reserve and gentleness. Think about that. Gentle strength, which expresses power with reserve and gentleness. I couldn't help as I was going through this, we always think of the things we're very active in and we do a lot of, right? And so I was thinking of martial arts, and I was thinking of as an instructor, how when I go in to a class, if I spar one of my students, I could demonstrate how much I could beat the tar out of them if I wanted to. But I show gentleness in not doing that, but I'm showing my power at the same because I'm reserving that for a teaching aspect. So I'm able to hold back to show them the control that's needed. This idea of meekness or gentleness is applied to all sorts of people. In Numbers chapter 12, we see it applied to Moses. Because what we see is people who would rather suffer wrong than do wrong. And Moses was praised for being the gentlest or the meekest among all of his contemporaries. And so this idea of gentleness should describe a great deal about us as Christians. And so I want to run through, I think there's four things of what it looks like in our life. The first one we read in Colossians chapter 3. Since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must, next word, this is our big one, what is it? You must, I told you to keep your finger there so you could read. You know, the CE class got an F and I'm just not. Clothe yourself. So the first one is being clothed. The qualities of our life that can eliminate or reduce frictions. To clothe myself with, in the NLT translation, says tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. To clothe myself. That means it should completely cover me. It's the mark of a person who considers the other person more than themselves. Now, how many of you have kids that went through the teenage years? How many of you have kids that are still in the teenage years? Isn't one of the hardest things to teach a teenager to put other people before yourself? To put other people first. See, when I clothe myself in gentleness, I'm considering other people before myself. And in Matthew chapter 11, we get a very clear statement that it is a characteristic of Christ. So if I am to be like Christ, then I am to be clothed in gentleness. I am to be clothed with quiet strength. Okay? You'll hear me say strong and strength a lot because every time I say that, the men's ears are going to go bink. Because men want to be warriors, they want to be strong, they want to be powerful. It's a characteristic of Christ. The second part is teachability. We find that in James chapter 1, verse 21. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. So the reception of the truth has to be marked with a humility or a meekness. You ever thought about that? I cannot be proud and come to know Christ. I have to be humble. And unfortunately, how many of us had to be humbled before God could get a hold of us? And as pastor, obviously, I get a lot of people who come by and talk, and they talk about their friends and their family members that you just go, I don't know why they don't turn to God. I don't know why they don't see it. Well, how many of us had to go all the way to the bottom to be shown how powerless we were and how much we needed him? And so we have to be teachable, but to be teachable, I have to be humbled. I have to be meek to understand, you know what, Lord? I don't know everything. I don't have my own universe. And so I need you to teach me. And so James tells us, get rid of all the things in your life that keep you away from him and humbly accept the word that God has given you, his scriptures. Now, this is not spineless weakness, okay? Don't think that. This is not being spineless, because as you know, in this world, if you're going to stand for Christ, you need to have a spine of, well, I'm going to go with my Captain America analogy, vibranium, which in Marvel Comics is the strongest metal on earth, because it's the only way you're going to withstand the barrage that you're going to take. It's the quality of a strong man that makes him calm and controlled to understand the situation, because if I'm calm and controlled, then I can go for the third part of how we meet the opposition in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The first thing that Paul says to Timothy in this passage is a key word, gently. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Boy, that sounds complete opposite of what you're going to turn on the news and watch. You know, when they pull up the Republican and the Democrat, and then the newscaster's in the middle, and they just go back and forth. How much gentle instruction is there? There's none. And it's all about the ratings, right? We know all that. But Paul is telling Timothy, who was a young pastor, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. How many of you ever responded to someone yelling at you by going, you know what, I think you got a point there? What happens, right? You become like the porcupine, the needles all go up, and you start turning because you're ready to shoot them. So he tells Timothy, gently instruct those who oppose him. We gently do it because we're hoping that our response will cause them to learn the truth. And the truth is what? This is our capital T truth. Come on, class. The truth is Jesus Christ. And the only way we get salvation, through Jesus Christ. So we gently instruct them to reach that truth, which leads me to our witness, which many years ago, this became my ministry verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, 15 and 16. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. We should always be ready to explain why we believe in Jesus Christ. What brings us to that? That's the whole testimony thing. What brought me here? to be able to explain it to them without anger, without bitterness, without raising my voice, without getting all fired up. But to explain it with gentleness and respect. We respond with a care. We respond with a meekness to know that we have the humility that it was nothing I did. We couldn't earn it. I couldn't work for it. You can't do enough. You can't give enough. You can't do it. You can't give everything. We're not the Catholic Church of the medieval times where you can buy indulgences and buy your family into heaven. You can't do it. And so we have a meekness to know that when I am talking to someone else about Christ, I am understanding it was not me. It was nothing I did other than I said, I accept the gift. And then people see it because a wise old man, he said back there, said, I don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so we instruct them saying, look, this is what it did for me. This is why I believe in this guy called Jesus Christ. What's cool is my wife was talking to me about some of the Old Testament the other day. She's like, you just see Christ through all this stuff. It's like he's talking about the Christians. And then I looked at her and I said, well, it's kind of like God knows what he's doing. Now you see it throughout. And there's this crazy passage in Proverbs chapter 15. All of you know it. You may not know it's in chapter 15, but you all know it. A gentle answer does what? But a harsh word. Yep, stirs up anger. See, why is this important? Well, we're in a world where everyone is seeking answers, and since you've been skipping our CE class, they've been told for their entire life through school and everywhere else that they were an accident, that they have no value. And yet, every person that has no value or was an accident, what are they seeking? They're seeking purpose for why they're here. What is my reason for being born? They all know deep down there's a purpose for why they're here. My purpose can't be just to go to work and live for the weekends. There's got to be more to it. And so they're looking for these answers to their existence, but they don't know where to go. They don't know who to talk to. They don't know what the answer is going to be, where to get it from. And they're seeking it in a world that constantly sends them in the opposite direction of where they need to go. And that direction just brings about anger and vitriol towards where the answer actually is. We are given a virtue through gentleness, through meekness, that can help turn those people to Christ. And so we stand for the truth. We stand with that spine of steel or vibranium or titanium or whatever you want to call it. The truth of the salvation through Christ, and we do it with a respectful, clear, careful, caring response. And we do something really crucial. We rely upon God to do the work. Remember the passage we read? It's so that perhaps God can change their hearts. Perhaps God can grab them and pull them to him. Because we can't do anything to bring people to God. But we can be used to bring people to God. There's a difference. I'm not going to bring anybody to the cross. But I can be used to bring somebody to the cross. And so I finish with a question. Well, a couple of questions. Are we willing to be used by God to bring people to that point, to the point of knowing that they are loved by the God of the universe? And are we willing to do it in a way that glorifies only Him? See, that's the meekness. It's not about us. It's only Him. Let's pray. Father, it is only You. I only came to knowing that I would have forever with You because of You, because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. And not just what He did on the cross, but what He did afterwards. That He overcame the grave. And I stand here and I profess that I believe that, and I believe that He did that so that my sins can be washed away. Father, help us to live a life of meekness, not of spinelessness, not of weakness, but of meekness. We have strength in knowing that You are on our side. If You are for us, who can be against us? But You call us over and over to do it with gentleness and respect. Help us to have the heart that cares for the people of this world, that we can go and share Your message with them through our lives, through our actions, and through Your words. Go with each person here and guide them today. Help them to take this and have it be a part of their life, however You want to use it, Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.